Well, let's turn again to John chapter 10. And this third of three talks on this chapter, responding to the question that was asked by Jesus' opponents in verse 20. Why do you listen to him? So that we can be convinced ourselves why we should listen to him, why we should take the Lord Jesus seriously, pay great attention to all he said and did. And if any of us are not yet taking him seriously, to be caused to search and think and explore the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves, and indeed to take him seriously and listen to him and trust in him and commit our lives to him. It's unlikely we'll meet many people as adamantly opposed to the Lord Jesus, outspokenly opposed to him, as those in verse 20. He is a demon and he's mad. Why do you listen to him? They said. Most people have some respect for the Lord Jesus, if they know of him at all. Some respect for his teachings, which have influenced so much of Western Europe and other parts of the world as well, very profoundly. Even if they may think that some of his teachings are now irrelevant, or some of his teachings are now completely counter-cultural and unacceptable, those people will have some respect for the Lord Jesus if they know anything of him. But still people would say, well, why listen to him now? There are so many other voices, so many other people have built upon what he said and gone beyond what he said and so on. Why listen to him? Why go back to the original? Why focus on him, especially in those areas where his teachings don't fit in with the way that we want to live and think and behave today? Well, we've looked at five answers so far found in this chapter, and I want to look at three more today. And I know there are some that I have skipped over, but this will add up to eight altogether. Maybe you can be thinking which is the one that most influences you personally as to why you do take the Lord Jesus seriously, why you do listen to him, or why you're going to start listening to him. So we're looking mostly at verses 19 through 39 this morning, with these three particular points. Listen to the Lord Jesus because of his deeds, because of what he did, his miracles particularly. Listen to the Lord Jesus because of your needs. And listen to the Lord Jesus because of his divinity. His deeds, your needs, his divinity. So first of all, his deeds. Looking at verses 19 to 21. Therefore there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he is a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now you can see a contrast of attitudes, of debate going on amongst people. Some who are adamantly against him and want to find any reason they possibly could to accuse him or dismiss him. And others who are saying, well no, let's face the facts. He's opened the eyes of the blind. He's done extraordinary miracles. Surely we have to think there's some good reason behind that. Can we feed that into our thinking about him and our assessment of how seriously we should take him? Some says he's mad, others refer to his miracles and his deeds. And the Lord Jesus himself placed quite considerable emphasis upon his deeds as he went on to speak. Look at verses 24 and 25. The Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So he asked about whether he is the Christ or the Messiah. Same thing. He says, well, if you don't believe what I've said, then believe what I've done. Look at the evidence of what I've done. If you want to know whether I truly am this promised deliverer that you're waiting for, well, look at what I've done, as well as what I've said. If you don't believe what I've said, then at least believe what I've I've done. Jesus, he didn't dismiss the value of his miracles as being an accreditation or affirmation of his claims about himself. Verses 37 to 38. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. So in addition to being great benefits to the recipients of those miracles, they were also signs to indicate who Jesus was, pointing to the truth of Jesus' true identity as the Messiah and indeed as the Son of God. His opponents, though, refused to accept the significance of his miracles, whilst they could not deny the truth of them. They couldn't and didn't deny that he did the miracles, although they reinterpreted them in a way that suited their own purposes. They didn't dispute the power, but they did dispute the origin of the power, and attributed it, some of them at least, attributed it to the devil rather than to God. So they couldn't and didn't dispute the facts of the miracles. And that's why, earlier on in the service, I read that portion from Luke chapter 6. Do you remember the situation? It was on a Sabbath day, and they were in the synagogue, and there was one person in the congregation whose right hand was withered. And those who were opposed to the Lord Jesus thought, here we have an opportunity. They may even possibly have placed the poor man in a prominent position just to bring about this event. We don't know. But anyway, they saw him there and they thought, aha, what's Jesus going to do? Is he going to heal that man on the Sabbath? If he does, then we've got an argument against him, in their minds. They thought. Could bring an accusation against Jesus for breaking the Sabbath, so they thought. Now, if they thought they had a chance of catching Jesus out, they must have known two things about the Lord Jesus. Number one, they must have known that Jesus was compassionate and caring, that he would want to heal this man, that he would want to do good for this man with a withered right hand. They must have known that. Otherwise, they'd have had no chance of catching him out, would they? Second thing they must have known about the Lord Jesus was that he could heal this man. Otherwise, they'd have known, they wouldn't be excited about the opportunity, would they? If they thought that Jesus was uncaring, and you'd see a man there with a withered right hand, you'd think, oh well, too bad, tough, life is hard. If they thought that about him, they wouldn't have thought, we've got a chance of catching him out. And if they thought, well, Jesus can't do miracles anyway, so even if he did care about the man, he couldn't do anything about it, they wouldn't have thought, well, we've got a chance of catching him. But the fact they thought they had a chance of catching him shows that they knew two things about Jesus. Number one, he was caring, compassionate. And number two, he was powerful. They knew that. They'd seen evidence of it before. They knew that he had healed people. And there's not one of his miracles, as far as I can see, that anybody ever disputed actually happened. And of course, if they could prove it hadn't happened, they could bring someone in front of him and say, look, you claim to open the eyes of this blind person. They're still blind. They would have done so, wouldn't they? They knew that he was caring and he was powerful. That he could heal and that he wanted to heal. And therefore they thought they could catch him out. So they had this information. But what did they do with it? They twisted it, distorted it, and made it into a reason to hate him and want to kill him, dispose of him. Perhaps that's why here in John chapter 10 they accused him of being demon-possessed. Because they thought, well, only someone who was actually evil would do such a thing on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, of course, totally distorted thinking. Completely false. But because of that, they wanted to kill him. So Then they say, why listen to him? Well, they know the reason, one reason why they should listen to him. Because he's caring and because he's powerful. So you must take notice of what he says. You must think, here is someone who's really worth listening to, far more than these Pharisees and teachers of the law who didn't know the power of the things that they were talking about, who didn't know really know the God behind the word. No, listen to the Lord Jesus. Listen to him. And that echoes all down all the way through the centuries to today, doesn't it? Believe him. Believe him. Believe that he is compassionate. Believe that he is powerful. Believe that he wants to help people, and believe that he can help people. Believe that he wants to help you, and he can help you. Listen to him. When you're in trouble, go to him. When you're feeling guilty, go to him. When you're anxious, go to him. He opened the eyes of the blind. He opened the ears of the deaf. He made the lame to walk. He even raised the dead to life again. And he raised himself to life again. Believe him. Believe him. He stands out above the teachers of the world. And certainly the preachers of atheism today. Believe Jesus. Listen to him. His deeds. Secondly, your needs. The way Jesus reasoned in this portion that we read is this, that his own sheep, those who already follow him, those who already know him, don't need more and more and more miracles to convince them. They might have responded to those in the first place as evidence to believe in him, but they don't need more and more. His voice now is enough for them. See the flow of the argument in verses 25 to 27. I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's as if the miracles were needed by the doubters and the sceptics, but the shepherd's voice was all that the believers needed now. They believed him and what he said. Now remember, he's not just saying that only his followers are sheep. Jesus saw everybody as sheep. It's just that some sheep were lost and some sheep were found. Some sheep were following a charlatan and others were following the Saviour. Some sheep were following a thief. Others were following the giver of life. We who do listen to the Lord Jesus, who do take him seriously, who do follow him, we do so because he has given us life. We listen to him because of our needs. Number one that's dealt with in this passage is we need his gift of eternal life. We listen because he has given us life, and we enjoy more and more life as we listen to him and follow him now. The COVID jab's quite an interesting thing, isn't it? People's reaction to it. Someone who's been shielding since March last year, who has seen very few people, mostly only through glass, covered in face masks, gloved, but hardly felt anybody else's skin for nearly a year, been bereft of a hug, a cuddle, a handshake even, a kiss on the cheek. To be told there is an injection that means that in due course you will be able to safely meet your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, hold them, hug them, kiss them. You'll be able to shake hands with your friends. You'll be able to go out of the house. You'll be able to mix with society again. And someone who has that sense of need is going to say, is it safe? The scientists say it's safe. The authorities around the world say it's safe. And it's beneficial. What are they going to say when they're offered the injection? Yes, please. How soon can I have it? Someone who is much, much younger, perhaps. Stereotyping now, I know. Healthy, strong, who to some lesser or greater extent ignored the social distancing rules anyway, whose life has, yes, been impacted by this, but they could still have a good time, still able to work, still earning money, still, although they shouldn't be, mixing with their friends, thinking they're totally immune to it. Maybe I've had it already and never felt it anyway. And if I do, I'm sure it won't be any trouble to me. Injection? Well, why should I be injected with something that might give me a sore arm for a couple of days when my arm is perfectly all right at the moment? Why should I have something that might give me a fever for a day when at the moment I'm perfectly okay? Oh, I'm not really particularly interested in having it. Why should I go and have a jab when my time comes eventually way, way down the list of priorities? And anyway, I'm sceptical. Have you heard some of these things people are saying about this injection? You know, they're trying to put a memory chip in you and they want to control your brain and... or whatever. I don't know what they are. But I don't believe the scientists. I don't believe the authorities around the world who have studied this. No, I'm not going to have it done. No sense of need. A sceptical approach and rejection of the offer, potential offer of real help. See the difference between those two groups? Here is a person who believes that there is something special about a human being and has a longing to know the God who made them in his image, who senses a void within, tried to fill it with various different things, and says, I really need to know God. I need to know God. I need God in my life. I need to respond to God. I need to relate to him. I need to obey him. I need to live my life his way. I need to know God. And the Lord Jesus says, he gives eternal life. And what is eternal life? To know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That is life. To know God. That is eternal life. And they say, well, that's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I long for. That's my sensed need of life. The life of God with me day by day. To have a heavenly Father to speak to and trust in. A Lord to follow and obey. That's what I long for. I long for someone to forgive me for all I've done wrong in the past. To remove the barrier of fence between me and God. I need someone to deal with all of that. And the Lord Jesus says, that's me. That's me. That's what I came for. That's what I came to do. Listen to me and follow me. You see, the sense of need for eternal life. And another person says, oh, no, I don't think about life. Life is tough, or I do think about life and I'm convinced there's absolutely no purpose or reason for it, and we're all just a total accident, and there is neither good nor bad, beginning or end, and there's no right or wrong, and I don't like it like that. I wish it was different, and I fill my life and try to distract myself with as many, many different things as I possibly can and pretend that there's meaning in life when I know there isn't. And so Jesus comes along and says, too much risk, too much involved. Why should I want to commit my life to someone who talked 2,000 years ago? I follow the whims of the day and try and keep up with my friends and my peer group. No, I don't want to listen to Jesus. See the difference between the two? Now, which is right, which is wrong? Well, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Right? Because they need to. And in the service last Sunday evening, do you remember I read that passage from John chapter 6 where people who had been following Jesus because they wanted the bread that he fed the crowd with, but when he started teaching things that were very demanding on their understanding, they, people started drifting away, and Jesus turned to his disciples and said, will you leave me too? And Peter said, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Saviour, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, he met their needs. And he meets our needs, our deepest needs of knowing God. So listen to him. It's obvious, isn't it? It's obvious, really. Listen to him. For him, it was his. For them, it was his physical voice and following him around. For us, it's, we find him in the Bible. The Holy Spirit pours life into us as we read God's word that he inspired. There's one need that he meets that's dealt with here in this passage. I'm trying to restrict myself to what's actually in the passage. And the second, the verses we're looking at this morning, the second one is that we need security. Verses 28 to 30. And I give, verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So we need to listen to him because he brings us to life and he keeps us safe and secure forever. We need eternal life and Jesus gives it to us. We need security. And Jesus gives that to us. No one can snatch us out of his hand. We were given to the Lord Jesus by the Father. Heavenly Father gave us to the Lord Jesus. And because the two are one, he never really let go. You know, the Father gives his people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus holds them in his hand, holds us in his hand, but because the Father and the Son are one, the Father never lets go. Their two hands are, yes, they are separable in some ways, but they are at one in another. And Jesus holds us in his hand, and the Father holds us in his hand, and none can pluck us out of those hands. And we are safe, and we are safe forever. The Father is greater than all the forces of evil in this world. And we are secure. Why? Because John chapter 6, we won't leave. Where else could we possibly go? We are safe, chapter 10, because he won't let go. He holds us safe forever. Listen to him. He has the words of eternal life and he holds us fast, safe and secure. Now that is what we need, isn't it? We don't just want a passing whim of an idea that excites us for a few days, a few weeks, a few months, or a few years. And then, oh, we move on to something else. Oh, I've tried Christianity, I'm going to try something else now. But that's not what we need. We need someone who's going to save us and keep us. Don't we? So we can say, I know I'm safe now, and I know I'll be safe forever, and no one will ever change that. Well, the Lord Jesus does that for us, doesn't he? Becoming a Christian is not just a whim, a momentary experiment. It's being safe for eternity in the hands of a loving God who rules the world but carries his lambs in his arms. Listen to him. Listen to him. He meets our needs. And listen to him thirdly because of his divinity. Verses 30 to 33, I'll just read bits of that. I and my Father are one. And yet they said, verse 33, you being a man, make yourself God. They knew exactly what he was claiming. They knew he was claiming to be divine. I and my Father are one, he said. They said, you being a man, make yourself God. They knew he was claiming to be God. They knew he did miracles. They did not deny his miracles. They just refuted the source of them. And they refused to believe in him. This is the classic mad, bad, or God moment, isn't it? Made famous by, I think, by C.S. Lewis. Jesus, this is exactly what they are facing here. He did miracles, he claimed to be divine, and some people said he's mad, some people said he's bad, demon-possessed, and he claimed to be God. Now, which of those is true? Mad, bad, or God? Or was he mad? His teachings have inspired generations for 2,000 years. These are not the ravings of a madman. This is the calm determination, clear proclamation of someone who knew exactly who he was and who taught words that have excited the minds of people for generations. No, not mad. Absolutely not mad. Bad? But he healed with great compassion. They knew that. And he went on, as he taught in this portion, to lay down his life for his sheep. He gave his life. The most extraordinary act of love there has ever been. He was not a megalomaniac who was just craving the adulation of people around him. He was not an insecure person who just needed to be built up all the time by the crowds. No, he was the Saviour who knew exactly who he was. Knew he had come from the Father. Knew the Father loved him. Was secure in his own identity. And in that identity, in that full knowledge of who he was, went to die on the cross with absolute determination to give his life for his sheep. That is not a madman. That is not a bad man. That is someone who is what he claimed to be. God become man, giving his life for his people. He's not mad. He's not bad. He must be God. He's listened to him because of his divinity. And then comes in our passage, this little section is often misconstrued, verses 34 to 36. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If you called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do not say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You're blaspheming,' because I said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Now some people, I'm sure many of you will have met people who turn to this passage and say, look, here Jesus is saying he's not divine. This is nonsense. If Jesus thought he was not divine, and people who were saying he was had got the wrong end of the stick and were actually causing him trouble by bigging him up when he didn't want to be bigged up and were getting him into trouble with the authorities, the easiest thing he could possibly have said at this moment in time, when he's confronted with people who are accusing him like this, could have said, look, you've just got it wrong. I'm not divine. I'm just an ordinary man. And God is helping me to teach and do miracles, but I'm just an ordinary man, nothing more than anybody else. Please don't think, some people are saying things like that about me, but it's not true. It's not what I believe myself. You know, let's just get on with each other here. Couldn't he? He could have said that. This would have been the perfect moment to have said it. But he didn't. Why didn't he say it? Because he couldn't say it. Because it would have been untrue, wouldn't it? He couldn't say, "I'm not divine." Because he was, and it would have been a lie to have said he to have denied it, to divide his divinity. So what did he do? Absolute brilliance, as always. He put this diversionary tactic. So he referred to a rather mysterious psalm, Psalm 82, where, as he quoted, is it not written in your law, in the Psalms, referred to, sometimes the whole of the Old Testament was referred to as the law. I said, "You are gods." He called them, now whoever these mysterious beings were that in this psalm are called gods, doesn't really matter for the sake of what's happening here. This is kind of what politicians call throwing a dead cat on the table. You heard that? You know, if politicians are asked a question that they, "Ooh, I don't want to answer that, you know, it's just getting a bit difficult," and I, you know, they have to throw a dead cat on the table moment. which is what they do, is they throw in a complete irrelevance, diversion. You know, if you're at a meal with someone and they ask you a question that's really embarrassing and difficult, if you were to throw a dead cat on the table, you can be sure that the subject of conversation would change. Well, Jesus kind of does a very righteous and holy version of throwing a dead cat on the table here. And he refers to a passage which is really quite baffling if you look at it. And whoever are these people who are described as gods anyway? And what Jesus is saying is this, because he would not deny his divinity because he knew it was the truth, but he didn't want to proclaim it clearly because he would bring about his death prematurely. So he said, well, look, what about that passage in Psalm 82, in effect? Is it not written, I said you are gods? Well, if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father, now look at the way he described himself, sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. Sent into the world, not someone that God found in the world and said, I'm going to raise this person up to be my ultimate prophet. But just a man, I'm going to choose him and he will be my prophet. I'm going to enable him to do miracles and teach and fantastic. No, but someone whom the Father sent into the world. In other words, he came from outside the world into the world. He already existed before he was born. That's how he describes himself, isn't it? So, if it's okay to call them gods, then what about me? See? How can you possibly say I'm doing anything wrong if I claim, having been sent into the world by the Father, that I am the Son of God? He is certainly not claiming not to be divine, as some people would scurrilously try to insist on this passage. But he is supporting his own divinity, but avoiding the subject at the moment, because it's not the right moment to enter into that final conflict with the authorities. And if we gather together some of the relevant sayings just in this passage that we've been looking at this morning, and just see what they add up to. Verse 28, I give them eternal life. Who is the giver of life? God. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. Verse 36, him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world. Verse 36, I said, I am the Son of God. Verse 38, the Father is in me and I in him. I mean, how much closer can you get than that? He is saying, but in a subtle way, I am divine, I am God, come into the world. There is enough reason to listen to him just from these few verses we've been looking at this morning and see his divinity there quite clearly. But then see this in the context of the whole of John's Gospel, and it's inescapable. Because the book begins with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He existed before the world was made, and he came into the world as a human being. That's the way it begins, by declaring his divinity. And how does it almost end? It ends with Thomas's confession of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. And it's quite clear that John is seeking to prove and establish the divinity of Jesus throughout the whole of his book. So he would not uniquely include in it, and distinguished from Matthew, Mark and Luke, the passage where Jesus is denying that, would he? No, listen to him, because he is divine. He knew himself to be divine. He proclaimed himself to be divine, and no one was able to disprove it at the time. He is one with the Father. He is more than a prophet. He is far more than a philosopher. He is more worthy of our attention than all the celebrities, all the professors, all the pundits, all the influencers, all the bloggers, all the religions, all the atheists in the world put together. Listen to him. Have I convinced anybody yet? Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. In this series of three talks, I've given eight reasons why, from this passage, why we should listen to Jesus. He is the safe shepherd. He knows our names. He leads to life. He loves, he lives, his deeds, your needs, his divinity. Which one most convinces you that you should listen to the Lord Jesus? Let's read the Gospels again. Let's listen to him. He speaks in all of the Bible, I know. But let's look at Jesus closely, closely, closely. Listen to him. Let's resist the loud brainwashing voices of the world around us when they disagree with Jesus, and listen to him. Let's listen to him when he challenges us and shows us our sin. Not block our ears to that. And say, yes, Lord Jesus, I accept your judgment of me. I listen to you. I confess my sin. I agree with what you say about me. Let's listen to him when he speaks of forgiveness and peace, laying down his life for the sheep. Let's turn to him in faith and repentance and forgiveness and new life. Let's listen to him. Let's listen to him when we're anxious and we need true comfort that no one else can give. Let's listen to his words of peace. There is no one more worthy of our attention than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our final song is very much connected with some of the words that we've been looking at this morning. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast.
Christ will hold me fast.
Oh Lord, help us to hear your words where you teach right and wrong and believe you. Help us to hear your words of warning, of judgment to come, and eternal punishment, and heed them. Help us to hear your invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And help us to come in faith, Lord Jesus, to you, to listen, to learn, for life, for love, for forgiveness. Now to him who's able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only God, our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now